But here we are, the last message in this series on assurance of salvation. And the question that we want to ask, and if you haven't noticed, every sermon has been a question. And this morning's question is, what do I do if I'm still not sure? You've come through 9 messages and you're like, I'm still not sure. So what do I do if I'm still not sure? Here we are in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Simply put, we are to give diligence. So basically, if you still aren't sure about your salvation, do not just say, I'll deal with it later. No big deal. You are to give diligence to make sure. And if you make sure, then you'll enter heaven abundantly, it says here. So we are thankful for that. So let's go ahead and open a prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, and we thank you that you will join us with you in heaven through faith. We thank you for that. So, Father, for this morning, would you work in our service? Would you work through me? Use the words that I speak to minister to hearts. Only give me the words you would have me to give, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 4 elements for understanding the gospel, for applying the gospel to be sure of your salvation. 4 forces. The first force is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second source is the promises of Scripture. The third force, which is a supernatural force, is the witness of the Holy Spirit. And the fourth source is the fruit of obedience. And sometimes we look at the fruit of obedience and we question things, but forgetting the first sources. So what do I do if I'm still not sure? Well, the first thing you have to do, and I'll let you know there's 5 points, which is shorter than last week, which was 10. So 5 points, and it could have been longer. Oh, yeah, last week's sermon, I'll just tell you this aside. I cut half of that sermon out. It's like, wow, and you are long. But we want to be sure. And here's the first thing you need to know. What do I do if I'm not sure? Don't take for granted that you understand the gospel. Don't take for granted that you understand the gospel. If someone were to ask you, pull you on the side of the street and say, how can I be saved? What would your answer be? What would you give them? And the answer that you give them is that what you're trusting to save you. Is it the true gospel of Jesus Christ? See, we come to church, we preach the gospel. We say we're a community committed to the gospel. We talk about the gospel. We say something about the gospel. And there are a lot of people in the pew who think they know what the gospel is, but they don't. Because they can't articulate it in a sentence. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Are you clear on what the gospel is? Are you sure you know the gospel? Because the New Testament tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it is the power of God for salvation. So I think it's very good that we kind of know what the gospel is. And that we're able to define it. And we are able to give it in a 1 sentence or 2, maybe 3, of clarity of what the gospel is. Because there is a difference between between knowing all the intricacies of the gospel. Because there are a lot of intricacies to the gospel. When you start studying it, and you start looking at it, and you come to church, and you hear this, and you hear that, and you dig into the scriptures, and you're learning about this to the gospel, and you're learning about that, there's a lot of intricacies. And you're like, I don't know all those intricacies. But there's a difference between knowing the intricacies and knowing the essence of the gospel. Because without the knowledge of its basic message, you cannot be a Christian. So, I have served on ordination committees. And the last one I served on, I asked the question, I didn't think it would. Every time I ask a question, I never think it's trip somebody up, but it trips somebody up. I said to them, what is sin? And they couldn't give me an answer. They hemmed and they hauled just a little bit. And then they gave me an answer and I said, oh, that's good. That's the Good News Club answer. But let's go to the Bible. How would you define sin according to the Bible? And I'm not sure what the reference number is right now off the top of my head, but it's very simply, sin is transgression of the law. That's what the Bible says it is. It is transgression of the law. So I guess maybe at my next ordination committee, I'll ask this question. What is the gospel? So how would you answer it? And how would you answer it from the Bible? Well, hopefully you're thinking, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4, which says this. And you might want to turn there. You might want to underline those verses. You might want to write in the margin, this is the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, these verses tell us at minimum, what we must understand as the gospel. For scripture, it tells us about our personal sin. It tells us about the death of Christ. It tells us about his victorious resurrection. It tells us about the gospel. Now, if you want to sum it down even in the word, if you had to put the gospel into one word, what would it be other than gospel? Because I know some of you are going to, well, gospel. I know some of you are going to, good news is two words. So that doesn't work, unless you want good news. But no. If you're going to put the gospel into one word, it's simply this. Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. If you're going to put it into a phrase, it's this. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's big theological terms. Maybe you want to simplify that too. Who Jesus is and what he has done. That is the gospel. And if your definition of the gospel doesn't include that, then you maybe don't understand what the gospel is. That Jesus died for our sins. To know the benefits of the gospel message, the Bible calls us to do something with this information. That Jesus died for our sins. We are to respond with repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you lack assurance about God's acceptance of you, are you sure this is the message you're believing? If it's not, then you don't have assurance. You have no assurance because you have never believed the message through which salvation and assurance come. Look, you could go to someone of your friends and say, you know, I'm struggling with insurance. Am I a Christian? And of course they might say, oh, of course you are. Don't do that necessarily because of this. Because what you're going to do when that happens, then that's going to be your assurance. Well, so-and-so said I am. The pastor said I am. My wife said I am. My dog said I am. Where are you going to find your assurance? It can't be from that. It has to be from God himself with the witness of the Spirit. So are you trusting the gospel of grace? Are you trusting the gospel of Jesus Christ that Jesus died for your sin and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day? I didn't read the next verse, but there's two things. How do I know that he died? The verse tells me he was buried. I should ask this as a quiz because this is what we did on Sunday night, right? How do I know that he died? He was buried. How did I know that he rose again? Because the next verse says he was seen by 500 people. He was seen for our sin. But you can't just have that intellectual fact. You've got to take that intellectual fact and move it to faith by trusting him that he died for you and that you received it. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. So don't take for granted that you understand the gospel. But if you're still struggling with some assurance, and guess what? Doubts are normal. They happen. Because remember, Satan wants to convince the saved that they're not saved and the unsaved that they are saved. So he's going to give you, there's things going to cause you to doubt. So maybe you need to also meditate on 1 John. 1 John. It's 5 chapters. If you are an average reader, it should take you 20 to 30 minutes to read. Could you imagine if you read that book every day for 30 days, starting today, September 1st? You will have read that book 30 times. You're going to see things you never saw. You're going to be confirmed in some things. Some doubts might be taken away. Maybe other doubts will come in. But meditate on John 1. Why? Because we know in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that John, the author of the book, the author of the letter, wrote this word. He said, these things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He wrote that book to believers so that they would know, so that they would know, so that they would know that they were born again. Let me ask you a question. If a whole book in the Bible is written for the purpose of this, do you think this might be a common problem? That people are struggling with doubt. Even his disciples on the Last Supper, when he told and said, there's one of you here who's going to betray me, is it I? They were not even sure of their relationship with Christ at that point, that they were even saying, is it I? Who's the one who didn't say anything about it? The one who did it. So if the whole book is written for this purpose, and there's one book out of 66 books dedicated to this purpose, A, there's a problem, and B, God has solved the problem by giving us a revelation about the problem. So are you meditating? Read the book. Study the book. Know the book. Now, some Christians don't have assurance that God loves them as his own, but they have overlooked this love letter. When's the last time you read 1 John? Have you ever read 1 John? Some people just don't know because they've never read it. And 1 John has the express purpose of assuring them of his love, the express purpose of sharing with him his love, his plans for them to spend eternity together. So if you doubt your relationship with God, do not neglect this letter. Read it over and over until God begins to warm your heart with assurance. R.C. Sproul said this, if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, likewise assurance comes by hearing the word of God. And as I meditate on the scriptures, my assurance is strengthened. Faith does come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you got to be in the word. And the first place to start would be 1 John. So don't take for granted that you know the gospel. meditate on 1 John. Number three, practice the spiritual disciplines. Practice the spiritual disciplines. What are those? Well, there are some good books out there who have written about them, but they are basically things that people have done throughout the scriptures and throughout history to work towards a godliness of heart. See, God does not press assurance into a passive heart. He requires that we cultivate assurance through the faithful use of the means of grace. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, verse 8, maybe you want to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just a few pages to your left. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Well, that's 2 Timothy. He says, we're going to start in the middle. It says, refuse profane old wives' fables. But here's where we want to start. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but the godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that is now and that which is to come. Spiritual exercise. Now, what are those? Well, you know a few of them. Off the top of your head, you can name a few. You may never, maybe you've never called them the spiritual disciplines. Another author calls them the habits of grace. You probably didn't think about it, but you're doing one right now. What am I doing? Attending church. Another one. Read your Bible. Pray. Everything you ever learn, you learn in kindergarten. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. So here's what they include. The spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are the habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. And they include all forms of Bible intake. Reading your Bible, listening to your Bible, all forms of Bible intake, praying, participating in individual and corporate worship, evangelizing, sharing the good news, serving, practicing biblical stewardship of time and money. What's that? Well, let's see, if we read the scriptures, it talks about we should give God a minimum of 1/10. That's called a tithe, right? Okay. That's under the law. Grace is always exceeds the law. But what about time? How much time should we give God? This might blow your mind. 1/7 of your time. Where'd you get that from? It's called the Sabbath. Israel was given a Sabbath. They were to give one day out of the week to God. Now, we're not under the law. We should give more of our time to God for rest and for worship. So that equals out the 1/7. Now, 24 times 7 equals something. Divide that by, you figure out the hours and the minutes. But are you giving any time to God? Are you, like, I'm not close to 1/7, but how far are you from 1/7? Engage in Christian fellowship. Satan wants to think it's all you and you do it alone. We need one another. We need to be in fellowship with one another. We need to talk to one another. One of his biggest lies is that, hey, you're the only one going through this problem. And the problem is, no, Scripture tells us that these things are common to man, but we don't want to talk about it. Fasting. Now, fasting is just intense prayer. It's the idea. I know the part of fasting in the Bible, you kind of focus on they're not eating. And they're not. That's what fasting is, right? Not eating. But it's more of the concept that they're so busy praying that they forget to eat or they don't eat because they're doing something else. It's not just you sitting there, I'm not eating. No, but you're praying. And usually prayer and fasting go together. This type goes out with by prayer and fasting, which is just intense prayer. And so that is a spiritual discipline. Enjoying God-centered silence and solitude. Some of you hate the silence. It scares you to death. Some of you are like, oh, I like the silence. Silence and solitude's one. Journaling. Journaling. In fact, I saw a Facebook post about this today. Someone asked about how do you journal, and no one gave the same answer. One person wrote is, I journal, but it's not for anyone to see. It's just I read my Bible, and I write some verses, and I write comments about it. And no one should ever see that, what I'm thinking. It's just the way they get it out of their brain, writing it down. You could ask a question. You could take one verse and write about it. You could ask yourself a question about it. You could take the daily, what does the daily bread say? And maybe there's a prompt there. Okay, what do I think about that? And write it down. But journaling, the art of writing. Writing, since I had an experiment in this last year, writing focuses the mind to bring it down. So you can have all kinds of thoughts out there, but when you write, you're focusing your mind to choose the right word, to choose the right verb, to choose the right preposition, to choose or not. You know, you're just getting it down. And there's more things that are part of the daily or the spiritual disciplines or the habits of grace. Now, some of these, like prayer, worship, Bible intake, and service, are closely related to assurance. But it's amazing how many people will cut themselves off from these means of assurance and wonder why they don't have assurance. I've said this before when I was a Christian, when I helped counsel at a Christian camp. It was around sixth grade. I would have, you know, they're preaching and they come forward in the invitation and the thing they say, you know, I made a profession of faith as a kid. And I usually just simply ask, and they're struggling. And I say, are you having devotions? Are you in the Word? See, up to that point, they probably aren't because it's family devotions if families have that. But they're not doing it themselves. And this is why they're struggling with doubts. It's because they haven't been in the Word themselves. Now, fast forward, as a pastor, I get adults, and how's your devotions? Well, I had a couple years ago come, and they were on the brink of divorce, and I said, well, how's your devotions? Well, we don't do it. I said, well, let's talk about that. We spent 6 weeks about their relationship with Christ before we got to the relationship with each other. Because if your vertical relationship's not right, your horizontal relationship's not going to be right. And if you're not spending time with God, why not? Why not? And if you're not spending time with God and you're wondering if you have a relationship with God, that might be a problem. I mean, come on. I mean, practically speaking, if someone said to you, yeah, I think she and I are dating, but I haven't talked to her in a week or two or 3 months. Yeah, I don't know if you think you're dating. You don't really have a relationship. Are you spending time with God? Thomas Brooks says this, without the diligent use of means, a lazy Christian has no right to expect or receive assurance. So do you got the gospel right? Do not take for granted that you know the gospel. Meditate on 1 John. Practice the spiritual disciplines. Fourth one, pray for assurance. Pray for assurance. Have you ever prayed, Lord, give me assurance? That sounds kind of basic. You know, as you grow up, you probably can tell me about your parents. You probably can tell me your parents have this saying or that saying. I've got one for my dad. Well, there's a couple from my dad, but one I'll give to you. Hey, Dad, I've got this problem. You said, his first response will always be, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? So let me ask you about your assurance. Have you prayed about it? But no, I didn't think about that. Why not? The scripture says you have not because you ask not. It's a very simple verse in James. Have you prayed about it? Andrew Gray says this, how strange is it that many are so seldom on their knees complaining of their uncertainty? Say to him, Lord, I'm struggling with whether I'm your child. I'm not sure I really believed. Would you show me the true condition of my heart and where I stand with you? If I'm not a Christian, please make that clear to me. If I am, would you give me the full assurance spoken of in the Bible? Have you prayed about it? Maybe that sounds too simple, but have you prayed about it? There are a lot of other things we could go into. What do you do? But I'm going to close with this one. Seek godly counsel if the doubts persist. Seek godly counsel if the doubts persist. Have the courage to talk with your pastor or talk with a mature Christian friend about it. How many times I know we think or say, well, I'm supposed to have been saved for all these years and I'm doubting. What will they think of me? I hope they think, praise God, you're getting this settled. Praise God, you're not trying to live in doubt anymore. They're not judging you. Because we all have times of struggle. We all have times of doubt. Don't keep lying sleepless in the night, anguished with fears about eternity without getting help. Don't let pride or fear keep you from seeking assurance. Because what's at stake is your soul, your eternity, heaven and hell. So reality is, if you are still struggling, make sure you understand the gospel. If you're still struggling, meditate on 1 John. If you're still struggling, make sure you're practicing the spiritual disciplines, things that godly Christians do. Those are the positive. There is one other. Don't sin. Stop sinning. Repent of your sin. Because more than likely, the reason you're not having assurance of salvation is because there's a sin in your life that you're not ready to give up. And God is not going to give you assurance. The Holy Spirit's not going to give you assurance while the Holy Spirit is trying to convict you of sin. Start serving the Lord. Start witnessing. When you start witnessing, you've kind of drawn your line in the sand of whose side you're on, right? Pretty much, I can tell you where you're politically based by your Facebook post. I know what side you've taken. So when you start telling people that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, I know what kind of side you've taken. Pray about it. Well, I just don't pray. I know why you don't pray. Because there's sin that you haven't confessed. And you're not going to get close to God while you know God's saying you need to deal with this. Well, how did you know that? Because that's what I do. There are times like, oh, I need to pray. I don't feel like praying. You know why you don't want to pray? Lord, why am I struggling, Lord? Because you know what you're supposed to do. You need to pray and ask for forgiveness and confess this sin. Yeah, I know. I don't want to do it yet. Well, then you're going to keep being in a miserable state until you do it. You just are. And then you get down and you pray and you come up light and load and you've got melody in your heart and you're singing and you're like, well, why didn't I do that sooner? Are you praying about it? Are you praying? Spending time with God, talking to God, having a relationship with God. Talking to one another is very important in a regular physical relationship. It's important in your spiritual relationship too. Well, isn't it just one-sided? God doesn't really talk back to me. Well, are you reading your Bible? That's where he's talking back to you. He wrote you a book. I don't understand it. Well, you know, let me ask this. I use this illustration with kids, teenagers. This is going to date me because now it's all messed up. But you're old enough, you'll understand it. Let's say you're in your dating years, and you're a girl, and this guy that you sort of got a little crush on invited you to his house to a party, and you're like, yeah, I'll go. And you don't know where it is. So he writes out the directions to his house. I know. We got things. Now you got Google, Jeep Maps. Go with the story, okay? And you're like, okay. Here's the directions. Got it. And you just hold on to them so much. And time of the party comes. And you open up to get the instructions. And you realize that the guy you had the crush on has chicken scratch for penmanship. And you can't understand a thing he wrote. So what do? You say, well, I guess I'm not going to the party. No, that's not the answer, is it? You're going to do everything in your power to understand what he wrote. God didn't write chicken scratch. And there are some things you may not understand, but you got to do everything in your power to figure out what he means. Because he loves you and sent his son to die on the cross for you. Mark Twain was an atheist, and it's kind of hard to give the quote of atheist at this point, but I'm going to. He says, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that scares me, it's the things that I do. That means the Bible is written so we can understand it, and we need to be in it to understand it. So practice the disciplines of grace. Pray about it. Seek godly counsel. It may not be a pastor. Maybe it is someone who's more mature. And maybe they would say, well, maybe you thought they're mature. And they're like, I don't know what to say. And maybe they'll say, well, let's go to the pastor together. That'll work. But if you're really unsure, believe the gospel. Come to him. Confess your sin. Say you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your Savior. On the cross for your sin to be your Savior. And receive him as your Savior. It doesn't say, did you once believed? It says, are you believing? And if you're believing, simply tell God, I'm believing. You shouldn't have to do this every day. But maybe you need to do this every day. Until you have assurance. And God says, okay, I got it. Do you get it? We're good. Are you believing? Some people struggle with doubts because they say, I don't know when I got saved. It wasn't about when. It's about now. Are you believing now? I don't know the date. I don't think God's concerned about the date. God's not bound by time. He said he's coming again. Scripture says 1,000 years is like a day and 1,000 years. He's been gone for 2,000 years. He's only been gone 2 days. But settle the issue. Settle the issue. Well, I don't feel saved. I don't know what that means. You want some warm and fuzzies? There's a couple outlets over here. You can touch them. You'll get the warm and fuzzies. But wait till we get the AED machine in, and then you can really touch them. No. But look, it is fact It is faith. It is, you have to think right, you have to act right, and then the feelings will come. There is a, scripture says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from our sin. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how many of you have done that and you're like, I don't feel forgiven? I've had people tell me that. I don't feel forgiven. I said, are you forgiven? I don't feel it. I said, no, based on the Bible, are you forgiven? Yes. Then you need to act like you're forgiven. And the feelings will come. I've had people say to me, and maybe you said this, well, I know God's forgiving me, but I can't forgive myself. Who are you to question what God does? If God has forgiven you, that's all that matters. The question is, you haven't accepted God's forgiveness. You haven't appropriated God's forgiveness. If God, the creator of the universe, has forgiven you, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. I don't feel it. Start acting like it and you might feel it. Whatever that means. If that's what is struggling you. We have a responsibility to give diligence and to make your calling and election sure. Would you turn back with me in the 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10? I want to read a couple of verses ahead of that in closing. I don't want to, the message is not on those, but starting with verse 3. Because verse 10 and 11 are sort of like the concluding statements. So I want you to see in closing what he's saying. He says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's salvation. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. The scripture also says, we don't work for our salvation, but we work out our salvation. We don't work for it, but we work it out. We give diligence to it. And maybe there's something that's lacking that you need to do that will help you have the assurance that God wants to give you. But let me ask you a question in closing. If you were never to have assurance, would you keep trusting Christ? Would you keep trusting him? Would you keep persevering? A few sermons back, one of them, it says, sometimes God does draw his presence so that we might grow. And if we were never to have assurance, would we keep trusting Christ? Jesus asked this question to Peter after the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd was leaving. And he looked to the crowd, he looked to his disciples and said, are you leaving too? And they said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Trust him. Follow him. Know him. And remember that the driving forces of assurance are the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promises of God, and lean into them. Pray for it. practice the spiritual disciplines, and if need be, talk to somebody.